Well, we've come to the end of our time on the purple sheet. How many of you still have your purple sheet in your Bible? Okay, a couple of you, all right. You want to keep that thing handy, I'll tell you. There's some principles on there. Mine's getting well worn. It's got a little tear in it where it's been folded a couple times. But I'll tell you what, you can evaluate things and say, God, how can I please you? How do I decide what I must believe based on the Scripture? And the principles on our sheet that we've gone through will be a great help. Well, have you memorized Psalm 119, verse 128? If not, go ahead and turn there. Psalm 119, verse 128. We've been saying that a number of times here on Sunday nights, trying to get that committed to memory so that we can remember that everything we do needs to be based on the Scripture. Psalm 119, 128. Okay, many of you are turning, so you don't quite have it memorized yet. That's all right. I'm glad you're turning. Let's say it together. We'll say the reference, verse, and then reference. Ready? Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 128. Hey, there's a great verse. God, if you said it, I'm considering it to be right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I don't care what it is in your life, God has a precept or a principle or something that will apply and give you wisdom to know what to do in that situation. Now, He's not going to address things specifically that did not exist in the days that the Bible was penned. He's not going to talk about the internet. You're not going to find any verses that use the word internet, okay? But that doesn't mean He doesn't have principles in there about the internet. He has principles about all things. That's what that verse says, concerning all things. And we need to esteem His principles to be right and to hate every false way. We said that sometimes the Bible gives specific instruction and it does address specific issues. You'll find things in there about how I ought to live and to be a testimony for God. And He'll address specifically things about music and dress and all those issues that are hot-button issues in fundamentalism nowadays. You'll find specific things in the Bible about it. But other things, you have to look for principles. And so the purple sheet is full of principles that you can apply to whatever issue you're trying to decide. And you're trying to say, Lord, how can I please You? What must I believe? Now remember, there are three prerequisites. You've got to be saved, or else the Bible's not going to make sense to you. You've got to be surrendered, willing to do anything, or else He's not going to show you. And then you've got to be seeking. You've got to say, Lord, I really want to know. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to ask for some Bible principles from maybe some other people that I respect and really try to study this out and see what Your Word says. You've got to be seeking. If we're saved, surrendered, and seeking, the Lord's going to show us and we'll know what we ought to do in those issues. Well, Purple Sheet's full of principles. Maybe you have your favorites. But I asked you last week to jot down some other principles that you found that are not yet on the Purple Sheet. Maybe some of them will make it onto the Purple Sheet if we bring it out again in a couple of years. I don't know. But some principles that you found, and you guys turned in some really good ones, and I'm going to preach on them tonight. How's that? So maybe I'll preach on your principle tonight. All right, the first one, go to James chapter 4. The one who turned this one in called it the lifting principle. If you want to add these on the bottom of your purple sheet on the back, you can do that. The lifting principle from James 4:10. Bible says here, James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Person who turned this in did kind of like I did. They named the principle, and then they put a question, and then the scripture verse. And the question they put was this, am I humble enough that I am being lifted? And at first I thought, I don't know if that's the right way to ask that question, but then more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, that's really good. Am I humble enough that I am being lifted? Look at the verse again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If I'm humble enough, then the Lord's going to be lifting me up. In other words, He's going to be using my life. He's going to give me opportunities to be used of Him. He's a great God. He wants to do great things in this world. And it's my pride that stands in the way. So if I will be humble, then He'll be able to use me and lift me up and great things will happen. Hey, I like how they worded that. If I'm not being used of God, if I'm not being lifted up in a spiritual sense and God using my life, then maybe I'm not humble enough. Now, what's it mean to be humble? Some people think humility is putting yourself down all the time. Oh, I'm nothing. I'm just a big zero with a ring rubbed out. You know, I'm just nothing. I'm terrible. I can't do anything right. I'm a loser. Okay, and they think they're being humble. You know what? Sometimes the person who acts like that is actually being proud. Because you know why they're saying all that? Because they're so focused on themselves. And that's what pride is. They're off, oh, I'm terrible, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. They're focused on self. And that's really pride instead of humility. It's the exact opposite. Humility isn't thinking that you're dirt and you can't do anything right. Humility is looking at yourself the way God looks at you. And that's a two-sided coin. One is, John 15:5, I am nothing. Without Him, I am nothing. But the other side of that is, I'm valuable to Him. Because He died for me. Would Jesus die for something that was of absolutely no value? Would He die for someone and sacrifice His blood for someone that was of no value? No, He wanted to buy us back because we are valuable to Him. Ephesians 1 says, I'm accepted in the Beloved. And my life has purpose and reason. And there is something I'm good at. He's given me a spiritual gift if I'm saved. If you've been saved, you've got at least one spiritual gift, something you're good at. And for you to say, I'm not good at anything, you're contradicting God. That's not humility. So here's a great principle. Humble ourselves. Am I humble enough that I'm being lifted? How does this apply to deciding what we must believe? To deciding if something is right or wrong? I'm not sure what they intended, but perhaps this. If I'm to grow in my Christian life, I have to be humble enough to admit where I've been wrong. I can't say, well, that's the way I grew up. And you know, I'm trying to decide if this issue, what the Lord wants me to do about this issue. I can't say, well, that's just the way I grew up. Or, that's just the way I am. Or, I've been this way for 40 years, I'm not going to change now. No, humility says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Okay, Lord. I've been brought up this other way, but I'm seeing it here in the Bible. The Bible principles are making sense to me. Okay, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do. And that's where the humility comes in. And after that, God will lift you up. Think about Ben's testimony. He said once he got that thing settled on that Friday night, then the next week everything opened up to him. And God began to show him different ways he could grow and how he could be used to the Lord and how he could serve the Lord and be a servant like Jesus was. And it wasn't as hard as it was in the past. See, once we get past that hurdle, that thing that we're holding on to so tightly, and we say, okay, Lord, I give it to You, He's going to lift us up. The lifting principle. Let's look at another one that you turned in. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Somebody's reading back in the book of Deuteronomy. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And they called this one the benefit principle. I think you'll see why when we read the verse, the benefit principle, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and look at verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and His statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. See, you read all that and you think, oh man, this is going to be tough. I got to walk in His ways. I got to love Him. I got to serve Him with all my heart, with all my soul, and keep His commandments and His statutes that He's commanded. But look at the end of the verse. For thy good. for your benefit. And I think that's why they called it the benefit principle. It's for our benefit. And then the question they put down was this: am I following the commands that God requires of me? Am I following the commands that God requires of me? You see, God's commands aren't like, you know, this heavy burden. Matter of fact, it says in the New Testament that if we love Him, then His commands are not grievous. Within the commands is great freedom and great satisfaction. I used this illustration before, but it's appropriate here. Take a sporting event. Right now, my son Josh is traveling for a soccer ministry team with his college. And think about soccer. If you didn't have the rules, would it be much fun? If you're about to score a goal and somebody besides the goalie decides to grab the ball with his hands and keep it from going in the net, you'd be like, no, he can't do that. I was going to score a point. He's not allowed to use his hands. He's not the goalie. And they say, oh, no, no, we don't worry about the rules. Well, that makes it frustrating for everybody. It's no fun playing a game when people aren't following the rules. But I'll tell you what, when you follow the rules, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to get out there and compete, see if you can score the goals before they do, and see if you can, take the ball off someone without pushing them or tripping them or doing something illegal, you know. It's fun within the rules, but outside the rules, it's no fun for anybody. That's the same way the Christian life is. I'm telling you, the Christian life's a joyful life. Some people get so worried about the rules that they're watching the boundaries all the time. No, you play within the boundaries, but you're serving the Lord. You're not tiptoeing a tightrope around the outside of the soccer field trying to stay in bounds. You're playing within the field and enjoying the game. That's the way the Christian life is. Man, we know the boundaries. A good soccer player knows where the boundaries are at all times. He knows what the rules are and he plays within them. And we've got to do that in our Christian life, but it's not all about the rules. It's about scoring the goals, okay? Winning people to Christ, discipling people. That's what it's all about. Being used of God in other people's lives, being an encouragement to other people, being like Barnabas. That's what the Christian life's all about. And all the commands are for our benefit. I think we know this, but following the commands is not required for our soul's salvation. The Bible's clear, we're saved by grace alone. Even in the Old Testament, they had all these rules and they knew they were supposed to keep them, but they knew that wouldn't save their souls. They had to sacrifice the Lamb to picture the coming Savior that would come, the Messiah that would wash away their sins once and for all. And they knew their salvation was in that Messiah and not in the keeping of commandments. But after we're saved, that's where the commandments come in. And there's such a benefit. There's such a joy. God's blessing on our lives depends on our obedience to Him. Just like your kids growing up. You know, maybe you brought home something special for them, and Dad, and as you walked in the house, your wife met you and said, guess what? They got in trouble at school again today. And so you took that special little gift that you were going to give them, and you said, you know, if I give it to them today, it's going to send the wrong message. It's going to say, you were bad at school, but who cares? I'm going to give you a gift anyway. This is probably not the right time. And so you tucked it away. We had a number of things that when our kids were little, they never even knew about it. But a number of things, you know, I was going to take them and do this or go do that. But that happened to be a bad day, and so it never happened. And I wonder if God's not up there in heaven saying, man, I want to bless your life. I want to use your life. I want to give you some good things. I want to see you have God's blessing and power on your service and your ministry for Him. But I can't give it to you right now because there's issues. There's issues. Hey, when we obey His commands, it's to our benefit. It's to our benefit. So I like that one, the benefit principle. Thank you for whoever turned that one in. Okay, the next one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, these are from all different people, pretty much, so you're not going to get a continuity necessarily. We're just kind of skipping around a little bit, but they're good principles for us to determine what the Lord wants us to do. All right. This one they called the T principles for the letter T. the T principles, and they wrote down these words, time, talents, and tithes. Time, talents, and tithes. And they put down 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, I see in this verse that someday we're going to stand before the Lord and we're either going to be approved or ashamed. And a lot of that approval or ashamedness, I don't think that's a word, but a lot of that being approved or being ashamed is going to come on how we've invested our time, our talents, and as they said, our tithes. Our times, our talent, our time, our talent, and our tithes. I imagine that perhaps the person turning to this principle was meditating upon the word workman. You know, a workman has to use his time wisely. He's got to use his abilities wisely. And he's got to use his resources, his finances wisely. And a workman for God has got to use our time, our talents, and our tithes wisely for God. You could ask yourself a question. You're trying to decide, Lord, what do you want me to do about this particular issue? Hey, would this be a wise use of the time that God has given me? Would this be something that would enhance the abilities and talents that God has given me that He wants me to serve Him with? Would this be something that would be something I ought to give to God as a tithe? Or is this the right use of my finances that God wants me to do with the money He's entrusted me with? Okay, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It might be that somebody would stand before God someday and be ashamed for all the time they spent watching TV. Now, I'm not against watching TV. Some preachers, man, if you have a TV in your house, you're a wicked sinner. Well, there's a lot of wicked stuff on the TV. And if you allow that stuff in, that is bad. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Psalm 101:3. And if you can't control the TV, then you ought to get rid of it. You know, to watch some news, even though it's kind of slanted, probably isn't sinful to watch a sporting event now and then. But you know, to spend hours and hours in front of the TV when you've got abilities that God wants you to develop, when you've got, you could use that time to reach some people in your neighborhood. Some of you say, well, I couldn't go to my neighbors. Well, maybe you could make them a pie. Take it next door and include a little gospel tract with it. And just say, hey, you're my neighbor, and I haven't shown you that I'm a good neighbor, but I appreciate you as my neighbor. You haven't caused me any problems over here, and I made you this pie. Thanks for being a good neighbor. Who knows what the Lord would do? But we've got to invest our time and our talents and our tithes for the Lord. So the T principles. And then verse 15 here says we've got to study so that we know what pleases God. We've got to study to know those things. All right, let's look at another one. Go back, way back, the book of Ezekiel. There's a tough one. Somebody is reading Ezekiel and finding principles. Amen. One time I went through the whole Old Testament and I wrote down something practical for my life from every chapter in the Old Testament. So it is possible to get some really good nuggets out of the Old Testament, but you got to dig a little harder sometimes back in the Old Testament. Well, here are Ezekiel 36, verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Here the Lord says to His people, He says, listen, you have profaned my name. Profane as the idea of dragging down into the dirt. They had drug God's name down into the dirt. They had not been a good testimony for the Lord. They hadn't portrayed what God was like. When people looked at the people of God, they didn't see the truth of God lived out in their lives. And the prophet Ezekiel is speaking for the Lord, and the Lord says, look, you've profaned my name, but look, I'm going to sanctify my name. I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to show people how great I really am. You guys haven't done it. You've profaned me, but I'm going to be sanctified or set apart in you. In other words, he says, I'm going to change your life around so that your life shows how great I really am. That's what God says here. And sanctified in you. Let's go on a little bit. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This tells how God was going to sanctify them. It was positive and negative. He was going to take out all the filthiness, and then he was going to help them to walk in his ways. And to help them walk in his ways, it wasn't just going to be them trying real hard. He was going to give them a new heart. A new heart on the inside. And he's going to give them his spirit. His spirit on the inside. Folks, it's frustrating to try to live the Christian life in your own strength. But if you'll allow the new heart to take over, and the life of Jesus Christ to be reproduced and shown through you, it becomes easier. If you try to live the Christian life on your own, it's frustrating. But if you allow the Holy Spirit inside to take over, then it's a whole different ballgame. And that's what he says here, even back in the Old Testament. That was the promise that he was going to do for his people. And so we call this the separation for sanctification principle. Separation for sanctification principle. Hey, if we will allow God to separate us from the filthiness of this world, then He'll be sanctified, He'll be set apart, He'll be exalted through our lives. Here's a good question you can write down. Will my action dishonor God in the eyes of the unsaved? Will my action dishonor God in the eyes of the unsaved? Dishonor would be kind of the idea of profane in these verses. Hey, isn't that good? Here's something, Lord, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I don't know any Bible verses that tell me about this particular issue. Ask yourself this. Will this thing I'm doing, will this help them to realize how great God is? Will they think, wow, God must be really great, look at that. Or will they think, boy, I don't know about their God. I don't know about this Christianity thing. I don't know about this Bethel Baptist Church. I don't know about this Christian family. Okay? What's it going to do? Is it going to exalt God in their eyes or bring God down into the dirt of this world and profane Him in their eyes? So you can ask yourself that question. Will my action dishonor God? Here's another way to say it. Could my action be classified as filthiness rather than from the new heart and the new spirit that God places in His children? Once again, could my action be classified as filthiness rather than coming from the new heart and the new spirit that God places in His children? Hey, when you get that new heart, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature. You're totally new on the inside. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Psalm 40 verse 3, He hath put in my mouth a new song. Okay, our song is new. He's put in our face a new look. You can tell from somebody's countenance that there's something different about them. Something different about them. Ben was there the second week of the camper and training program, and the new campers came in that were coming in for just week two. And he already had his stuff moved in, so he was helping them carry some of their luggage, or they were walking down to the cabin. And they said to him, are you one of those CIT camper and training kids? And he said, yeah. He said, we could see it on your face. Whoa, that's pretty neat, isn't it? That's pretty neat. When the Lord works in your heart to the point where it shows on your face. Hey, it'll show in our outward appearance. And we'll look different than the world if we have that new heart. And that filthiness will be cast away from us. All right, let's look at another principle. I know we've got quite a few. Let's see if we can finish them out. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. There's another reference for this, but it's one you already know. And I'll let you write it down in a moment. But we won't have to turn there to save some time. But 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, 24, the Bible says, "And the king," that's King David, "the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Here King David was out and about, and he came to this man, Araunah, and he wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. And he said, "Araunah, let me buy some oxen from you and offer a sacrifice to God here. It's your property. We need to do it for some reason right now." You have to study the chapter and see all the background there. And Araunah said, "Oh, no, David, you're the king. You don't have to pay me for the oxen. Here. Just offer these oxen to the Lord. I'd be glad to give them to you to offer to the Lord." And David said, "Oh, no. I can't offer to God something that doesn't cost me anything. If it didn't cost me anything, that's not going to be pleasing to God." We can call this the real ministry principle. The real ministry principle. In our bulletin for the last couple of weeks, we've had the idea every saint is a servant and every member is a minister. Did you know the minister isn't just the pastor? The minister, you know. No, the Bible says all of us are supposed to be ministers. Even Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And all of us are supposed to minister or live to serve other people. Jesus was our example in this. And so all of us are supposed to serve others. Well, if I'm trying to serve God by serving others and it doesn't cost me anything, that's not real ministry. Real ministry involves sacrifice. And David taught it here. He said, "I'm not going to offer something to God if it doesn't cost me anything. It's going to cost you time to be a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker. It's going to cost you time to stay after and count the offering." There's sacrifice involved in serving God. It's a sacrifice to give up a couple hours each week for the organized soul winning time. There's sacrifice involved in serving God. But we can't say, "Well, yeah, I'm serving God," if it doesn't cost us anything. The other verse they put down was Romans 12:1. You know that verse about being a living sacrifice. And again, the idea of sacrifice is there. If we're going to serve God, we've got to sacrifice. Here's the question. As a servant of the Lord, am I sacrificing to serve Him? As a servant of the Lord, am I sacrificing to serve Him? Another way to put this, what am I sacrificing to serve the Lord? What if you had to list some things out? This week, here's what I sacrificed in order to serve the Lord. Now, I know you'd say, "Well, really, it's no sacrifice because Christ gave everything for me." Amen. That's true. But if you had to put something down, has there been a sacrifice of time? Has there been a sacrifice of finances? You know, what have we actually given up to serve the Lord this week? And I know as a preacher, I'll say, "Man, I'm not giving up anything to serve the Lord. This is wonderful." I know that side of the coin. But the other side of the coin is, humanly speaking, if there's no sacrifice, we're not pleasing Him. Are we willing to do things for God as long as it doesn't involve sacrifice? You know, picking somebody up for church. Man, you know, you do that once and you kind of feel good about it. And then after a while you think, "Man, this is hard. I gotta leave earlier. I gotta get my family ready early so we can swing by their house and pick them up and use up some gasoline because they need a ride." Hey, am I willing to sacrifice to serve God? Use my day off to work on the church grounds. You know, am I willing to sacrifice? Real ministry involves sacrifice. Let's look at one more before we go tonight. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The charity principle. The charity principle. When the New Testament uses the word charity, what word do we think of? Love. That's correct. Love. Now this verse in Mark chapter 12 actually uses the word love. It's Mark 12 verse 30 and 31. Mark 12 verse 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. In this issue I'm considering, here's the question. Am I loving God's way? Am I loving others God's way? Maybe you don't know. You say, now Lord, should I do this or this? What should I do in this situation? Hey, just ask yourself, am I loving others in God's way? If this is loving others in God's way, then that's the right thing to do. If it's not loving others in God's way, then it's not the right thing to do. See, Jesus summed up all the commandments in these two. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. If we could get those two down, everything else would fall into line. All the other issues would fall into line. And so I think this is a great principle to end up with on the purple sheet. Say, Lord, I want to love you more than anything else with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I want to love others like I love myself. The Bible says in another place, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it. We take care of ourselves. I ought to take care of others. I ought to care about others and love others. And if I love God supremely and I love others, a lot of these other issues are going to fall right into place. It won't be such a struggle. Lord, what should I do about this? If I just love God and love others, He's going to show me. He's going to show me what to do. And that's why Jesus said these are the main commandments. Sometimes when you don't know what to do, just ask yourself, what's the loving thing to do? Sometimes there's somebody going through a trial, and you say, yeah, I don't know if I should go over to their house and try to encourage them or just stay here and pray, or, boy, I don't know what to do. Just ask yourself, what's the loving thing to do? And I always say this, you can't go wrong by loving somebody. You can't go wrong by loving somebody. You know, you never know, you know, sometimes how to handle a situation or how they'll respond in this trial, and do they want somebody coming by and visiting with them. And I just say, look, you can't go wrong by loving somebody. If you go by because you love them and you visit them because you love them, you'll know if you should just make it a 5-minute visit instead of a half hour visit. You'll be able to tell. Or you'll be able to tell if they need somebody and they want you to stay. You'll be able to tell, but you can't go wrong by loving somebody. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. You know, the devil is a counterfeiter. He has a counterfeit for everything. Did you ever think about that? There's a counterfeit Christ. What's he called? The Antichrist. The devil has counterfeit Bibles, you know, where the words have been changed. He has a counterfeit church. You know, there's a satanic church, especially out in California. They go and they worship Satan and they call it a church. There's counterfeit music. Somebody has said that CCM, contemporary Christian music, could stand for counterfeit Christian music. That's pretty good. He has a counterfeit love. So a young person who says, oh, come on, if you really love me, you would do this. And they're talking about immorality or compromising. Hey, that's not love. Fleshly liberties are not love. That's a counterfeit kind of love. It's not love, it's lust. But the devil has a counterfeit at just about everything. And he's got counterfeit love as well. So we've got to know what God's kind of love is. Remember the question here for the charity principle, am I loving God's way? We won't have time tonight, but I'll tell you, if you go through 1 Corinthians 13, you will find out what it means to love God's way. Just give you a quick smattering. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Long-suffering love means the divine power to wait. The ability to go beyond the point and keep on going. Sometimes people say, well, you just brought me to my breaking point. Well, that's where love kicks in. Because love is the ability to go beyond your breaking point and keep on going. I show love by being long-suffering when I don't retaliate, even when it's in my power to do so, when I don't allow the weather to control my spirit, when I maintain a godly spirit even when others do something in an attempt to actually get me upset. I show long-suffering. I show godly love. When I have my possessions lost or my plans ruined, am I long-suffering? That's what godly love is. And all that comes from meditating and thinking about charity suffereth long. You can go on and look at love is kind in verse 4. Love envieth not in verse 4. Love vaunteth not itself in verse 4. And then doth not behave itself unseemly in verse 5. You know what that means? Love is a lady or a gentleman. Love doesn't call attention to oneself. He doesn't behave himself unseemly. I show this kind of love when I involve everybody in the conversation. Being a gentleman. Being a lady. When I refuse to whisper in groups. When I refuse to be crude. I'm not behaving myself unseemly. Okay, it's unseemly to be crude. When I pay respect to the Lord and the spiritual things, I'm showing love. When I pay respect to the flag here on the 4th of July coming up this Wednesday, when I refuse to joke about the Bible or spiritual things, I'm showing this kind of love. I'm not behaving unseemly. When I dress modestly, when I refuse to share negative attitudes, when I practice common courtesy and common manners, when I refuse to cut down other people or refuse to cut down authority to make myself look cool, then I'm practicing this love, not behaving unseemly. Okay? You can get that from that phrase. Let's go on. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not easily provoked in verse 5. Love thinketh no evil. You know what that means? That means if I have the right kind of love, I'm not going to put the worst interpretation on things. I'm not going to act without first knowing the facts. I'm not going to think, well, I know why he did this, or I know why she said that. I know what they really meant. That's not godly love. Godly love thinketh no evil. I show this love when I do not assess someone based on how they look. I show this love when I refuse to be reading something in to someone else's words. I show this kind of love when I accept rules as having an important reason behind them, even though I might not understand. I show this kind of love. You know, see, some people, they think evil. Oh, yeah, the teacher, they're just out to get us. They're out to make my life miserable. No, love thinketh no evil. Don't think evil of your teacher. Those rules have a reason. When I refuse to say, well, he always does that. Or she always does that. You know, that's not true. They don't always do it. Now, the words always and never, those are fighting words. Okay? And they're not true. Love thinketh no evil. Don't allow yourself to think, well, that's just how they are. They always do that. No, they don't. No, they don't. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things. This means love overlooks things when it righteously can. I show that love of bearing all things when I will not talk about the problems of others unless that talk is part of the solution. I bear all things when I do not talk about the weaknesses of others. Well, you know, he's a good guy, but... All right, don't say that. Unless that person's part of the solution. Love beareth all things. Love treats others kindly, even when they've been unkind to me. That's what bearing all things means. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. And then in verse 8 it says, charity never faileth. That kind of love never fails. Listen, the charity principle. Am I showing godly love in this particular issue that I'm debating? Wow, I'm so glad somebody turned that one in. Thank the Lord for that. Let's bow in prayer tonight.